We come to Psalm 130 2 weeks ago. We were looking at the first half of this psalm, and tonight the second half, but I'm going to read all of it. Psalm 130. A song of ascents. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. As I say, 2 weeks ago we looked at the first four of verses of this, and we saw that the depth that the psalmist is in, there could be other explanations for being in the depths, but the depths are clearly the depths of guilt and knowledge of sin, because he talks of mercy in verse 2, though that gets obscured in this translation. He talks of iniquities in verse 3 and forgiveness in verse 4. And we come down here to verse 7, and there's mercy and redemption. And verse 8, again, iniquities. And so he was feeling a long way from God because of his sin. And he cried out, and he's talking, having done so, out of the depths, I have cried to you, O Lord. And he's confessed, and he's sought out God's favour, and he's trusted that there is forgiveness with you, verse 4. And, of course, this is a song of ascents, which was sung by the faithful Israelites as they went on their way up to Jerusalem for the feasts. We know they were faithful, for the most part at least, because surely the unfaithful ones were the ones who weren't there. And so these are people who are obeying the Lord and going up and worshipping at the three annual festivals in Jerusalem. And so they are, if they're faithful people, they are people of faith. There are people exercising faith by going up to Jerusalem and offering the sacrifices that the Lord had commanded. They are exercising faith. They believe it's important. They believe the Lord will listen to them and accept their sacrifices. And so this is a song for God's faithful people. And here we have this person again who epitomizes this. And doubtless, as they sang this song, they would say, yes, that's me. And we can too. And so we get to verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. The psalmist is waiting for the Lord to relieve him, to lift him up from the depths of verse 1. This is his cry, and this is his expectation, his hope. In his word do I hope. We'll come back to the first half of the verse. But in his word do I hope, a hope of the Lord's mercy and compassion and presence in blessing, a hope which is founded on the word of God. Now, we said 2 weeks ago, as we looked at verse 4, where it spoke of forgiveness being with the Lord, that he might be feared, that in Exodus 34, as Moses was there in the cleft of the rock where the Lord had put him, and the Lord declared who he is, Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that is the verse that from the Old Testament that's quoted most in the Old Testament. It's foundational. It's the Lord saying, this is how you are to think of me. And therefore, this is how we are to be when we know our guilt, and we know that, and we're feeling down because of it, down in the depths, spiritual depths, not just feeling a bit down. And we're told waiting for the Lord, but waiting in hope, that is in his word, that is in the promises of love and forgiveness, which are found, of course, throughout the scripture. And even these Old Testament believers had many of these. We don't know exactly when this song was written, but maybe it was written before Isaiah 57. But in Isaiah 57, these marvellous words from verse 15, "For thus says the Lord, high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners." That's just one example of the promises of God saying, this is what I'm like, this is what I do, which we are to build upon. A hope founded on the word. But a hope that is not just in the mind, is it? I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. It's a soul hope. It's a hope in the soul, and not just waiting for God to do things, but I wait for the Lord. When the Lord feels afar off, seems afar off, then you don't just sit down and do nothing, because the psalmist isn't. He's searching his heart, he's confessing his sin, he's seeking the Lord in earnest prayer. It's not a quietism. But it's not either saying, well, I'll just get on with life and forget about God. He can't do that. Here is the godly person who, aware of their guilt, says, I have to have the Lord back with me, as it were. Truly in soul, waiting for the Lord, seeking the Lord, out of love for him above all things. This is where it's so easy, isn't it, to go wrong. It's not saying, I want an experience from God. It's, I need the experience of God. There's a wide gulf between the two. The church goes astray when it seeks experiences from God. It needs experience of God, of the Lord. It's not saying, I'm waiting for the Lord to give me blessings. It's saying, I'm waiting for the Lord, for the Lord himself to draw near to me again. This is the soul that cannot rest without the comfortable presence of God. And therefore he says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Now, to understand that, we have to understand what these people are doing who watch for the morning. You imagine you are a watchman on, say, the heights of Jerusalem or somewhere else, on a city. You're waiting. You're watching. What are you watching for? Well, it's obviously night time because you're watching for the morning. But you weren't put there on the ramparts to just wait for the morning. You're there to watch out because the enemy might attack at night. And you're standing there and it's 3 a.m., 4 a.m. and you're getting cold and you're getting tired and you're getting hungry. But more than all that, you're wondering, are the enemy going to attack tonight? And am I going to miss it? And I've got to keep my eyes peeled. And you're standing there then and you wait, think, I wish it was morning. And you're waiting for the first glimpse of the sun to begin the dawning in the sky. Not just because you want your shift to be over, but because you know that if the light begins to come, the danger is over for another night. The enemy aren't going to attack during the night. And so you're longing for the morning. I'm watching for it. And the psalmist says, my soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. This is deeper. This is more urgent. This is something that is more necessary to him than the morning coming to the watchman. And I think we can interpret this a different way as well. Because for the psalmist, we can take this not just as though it's important, and I think right that we do, that we should be saying when we feel our guilt and our need, we need the Lord. We need the Lord to draw near to my soul. That's what we should be saying. But we can go beyond. Surely the faithful Israelites were those who are looking for the Lord to act, not just personally, but for the Lord to act in sending the Messiah, in sending the Redeemer, in sending the Messiah to save, to accomplish the redemption that he speaks of in verse 7. And then he speaks in verse 8 of redeeming Israel, not just himself. If you go back to Psalm 123 and verse 2, you have, don't you, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. And that is a note that sounded, isn't it, throughout the Old Testament of those who are waiting for the Messiah. In Malachi 3 and verse 1, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the angel of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And so you get, for example, there, don't you, in Luke chapter 2, and there is aged Simeon in the temple. And the Lord Jesus is brought in as an infant into the temple. And it has been revealed to Simeon, Luke 2 and verse 25, that he's not going to die until he sees the Lord's anointed. That's what it says, Luke 2 and verse 25. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. And it had been revealed, verse 26, by the Holy Spirit, he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, Messiah. So the Messiah is the consolation of Israel. That's a title of Christ here. And not, of course, just from here. In Isaiah 40, we read, don't we, those very familiar words of the Lord. And he says, comfort, console my people, Isaiah 40 and verse 1. And he's talking of the coming of Christ. Isaiah 40, and he goes on, doesn't he, there in verse 3 of the prophecy of John the Baptist. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And in verse 2, what's going to happen when the Lord comes, when the comfort comes? Why? Her iniquity is pardoned. And so this is a prophecy of Christ, isn't it? Here is the expectation in this psalm before us then of Christ. The link is there all the way through. The consolation of Israel is the Lord's Christ. He is the comforter. He is the one who will come and redeem his people from their iniquities. And so these faithful people before Christ came were looking for him to come for the day of redemption. There they are, three times a year, if they can do it each time, as the Lord commands, going up. What are they doing? They're going up to the temple to worship God. They're taking animal sacrifices with them to kill for the sins they know that they have committed. They're going to a place where animals are being slaughtered left, right and centre. We must not think it was a pleasant place to be. The temple full of blood and smell and probably flies and all sorts of things. And animals bleating and dying here, there and everywhere. And it's all the Lord saying, isn't it? This is what sin does. Sin brings death. And here are the people looking and saying, we're waiting for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the faithful people looking forward. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. More than anything, they're saying, I desire the coming of the Redeemer to take away our sins. And therefore, they call out. Now, these are the faithful people. Perhaps they're calling out to others or exhorting each other. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. Mercy, this is the covenant love idea. The idea of God's steadfast, unchanging love that he sets on his people. And the one who finds this love of the Lord is calling on others to find it. This is evangelism, isn't it? Evangelism here by Israelites within Israel, saying to every Israelite, hope in the Lord. Don't just go through the ritual and the ceremony. Inhabitants of Jerusalem, don't just make lots of money out of these pilgrims. Those who haven't come with us, well, you should be there. This is their scope, isn't it? Their mission field. Hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy or unchanging love. And exhorting one another, the faithful people, do not give up in despair, they're saying to one another. God will send his Redeemer in his time. He has promised. He has unchanging and eternal love for repentant sinners. That again is a note that's sounded more than once, isn't it? In Lamentations 3, in the midst of the lamentation, you have that great passage from verse 19 of Lamentations 3. Which says, remember my affliction and moaning, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. It's parallel to this, isn't it? At the beginning of this psalm. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Notice the parallel of the words. Therefore I have, my soul sinks within me, therefore I have hope. That through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Note the parallel again. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Faithful waiting for the Lord to come. And therefore, it goes on, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. There it is, the redemption. The redemption that's found in Christ, abundant redemption, enough for all who come, and he shall redeem Israel from all their iniquities. In verse 4, he's spoken of the Lord, that there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Paul takes this up. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. But that redemption is because of the Lord's eternal love to his people. The Lord who chose us in Christ, verse 4, before the foundation of the world, who predestined us to adoption as sons, verse 5. Here is the ground of our redemption, the Lord's electing love. The Lord's redemption comes then in Christ, and therefore for you and me, we have forgiveness of our sins. Because, you trace it back, why are my sins forgiven? Because God was gracious to me and brought me to Christ, who redeemed me. But why did God do that? Because of his eternal unchanging love toward me from before the foundation of the world. And there is this great claim, isn't it? Expectation. Great declaration of faith. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. One day, we're not going to have to look at the blood of bulls and goats and keep being reminded that our sins, though forgiven when we trust in the Lord, but there's this continual annual reminder of sins, as the writer of the Hebrews says. Here is the Lord who is coming with abundant redemption, who will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. We sang it, didn't we, not that many weeks ago, and it's so marvellous, isn't it? There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose what? All their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, the vile as he, washed all my sins away. The redemption that goes on till is effective until all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more. We must never move backwards from this, must we? We must never think that Christ has somehow paid the price for our sins and not say all our sins. When you think Jesus has paid for my sins, thank you, Lord, for paying for my sins. Don't say that. Say thank you, Lord, for paying for all my sins. Because that's what we should be doing. Otherwise, we're falling short of what even these people under the old covenant were expecting and declaring, a confession of faith. And so we have, don't we? We're coming to an end. I'll read just two passages. Very short passages. Romans 3, and there is that great explanation, isn't there, of our redemption. Romans 3 and verses 24 and 25, and Paul speaks of what comes through Christ. I have to get people to open these Bibles because pages don't turn. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, there's redemption, that is in Christ Jesus, there's Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. Or in Titus 2 and verse 14, we have these great words where Paul speaks about Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Which takes us, doesn't it, echoes back to verse 4 here, that there is redemption in the Lord that he might be feared, that is, honoured and respected and trusted and obeyed. And so, what do we have in this psalm? Well, let's sum this up in just very quickly. We have his guilt and the awareness of guilt before a holy God. Then there's confession, isn't there, effectively here, and repentance, and seeking the Lord. And what do these things lead to? They lead to obedience, they lead to assurance, they lead to love for the Lord, they lead to joy. This is where we need to be, isn't it? If you're in the depth, don't stay in the depths. Said last time, there are other ways you can look at depths, and you could look at sadness, or you could look at trial, you could look at bereavement, you could look at clinical depression, but that's not what this psalm is about. This psalm is about the knowledge of God's holiness and our guilt, but it's about the knowledge of redemption and forgiveness and mercy. Don't stay in the depths. Keep looking to Christ. Keep seeking the Lord. Keep hoping in the Lord. And knowing the joy of his salvation. We're going to stop there and we're going to sing. We're going to sing our second hymn, which is 668, I hope so, yes. Where we're being taught, aren't we, to do what we always ought, to look away from ourselves, to look to God. 668, oh, not what I am, O Lord, but what thou art, that alone can be my soul's true rest. Thy love, not mine, bids fear and doubt depart and stills the tempest of my throbbing breast. It's not, if you start thinking, how much do I love the Lord, that's not going to give you assurance of salvation and peace in your soul. It's how much he loves you that will do that. 668.